Well, if you do have your Bibles, you can open with me to 2 Timothy as we continue our exciting study through 2 Timothy and looking forward to another important and powerful text this evening. We have slowed down quite a bit here in chapter 2, and that is for a biblical reason. And I'll read that biblical reason. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7 tonight. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I have said, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. We've been doing that. This is my biblical reason. Considering what Paul has said and seeking to get understanding from the Lord in all things. Would you pray with me one more time and we'll get into this. Lord, we do come to you and ask that you would direct, you would guide this message, Lord. It's, Lord, really a time with you, and that's what we want it to be. Not a sermon, Lord, to judge how it's delivered. Lord, not looking at an individual, God, but looking at you. And sitting with you, and right now, as we sit here in this sanctuary, Lord, with Bible in lap, with pen and paper, we're sitting here just wanting to hear your heart, wanting to hear from you, Lord. We've been busy for many of us today and this week, and we've been in the flesh at times and struggling. And Lord, tonight we just come and say, Jesus, you're all we want. You're what we need. You're who we want to please and glorify. We don't really want anything else, even though we go after those things. We know they have nothing for us. And so we ask, forgive us, cleanse us, and tonight wash us with your word. And cleanse us from the things of this world. And Lord, burn in us you. And speak tonight. And Lord, I pray you would speak, Lord, to the hearts of your people, Lord. Bypass me, Lord, and Lord, get into their hearts and to just do your work. We thank you and just give ourselves to you and ask that you would anoint this time for all of us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, verse 6. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crop. Now, again, we've looked at three different things, or three different illustrations that Paul is coming off of from verse 3 there, which says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And it's been 2 weeks since we've been in this message, actually 3 weeks since we've been here in this text. And so here again, we find that Paul is talking about those enduring hardship. And he uses three illustrations. First illustration being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He talks about no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. First thing is not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. That's the way we're going to endure hardship as good soldiers. That's the way we're going to make it. That's the way we're going to keep on keeping on as Christians and be victorious in our walks and in our ministries that God has called each and every one of us to. Second illustration was an athlete. So first, soldier. Secondly, athletics. And he talked there about the athlete. And it says there, again, verse 5, that if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And we talk so much there about the competing, the training, the preparation. And really the hope that an athlete has, the vision they have set before them, the looking forward to the end goal there. And that's what keeps them going on, that enduring hardship, because one day it's not going to be hard. How the athlete, when they run, though they might have a pain in their body, they ignore that pain, deny that pain, and keep on going so because they see the finish line around the corner. And then thirdly, tonight as we come to this text, it's a farming illustration. It's the hardworking farmer must, he says there, be first to partake of the crop. There's two things that I have realized as the Bible uses for examples of a farmer. And the first one is found here in this text, and it's hard work. It's work. The second one is found in James chapter 5, verse 7, and that is patience. It talks there about the farmer, and we'll take a look at that in a minute here about the farmer there. But if I could title the message or kind of give us 2 points to look at, it would be working and waiting. That's what the farmer does. And I want to take a look at a farmer's life tonight, if we can, based on the scriptures and just practical life and how a farmer works. And find in their life, there's 2 main things that they must do. They must work hard and they must wait for, as James says, the early and latter rain. They must wait for the crops to be produced before they have the end result. And what is that end result? The harvest. Before they can partake, there is labor and there is a waiting. And I know, even as Paul says here, in the Christian life, there are 2 things here that we really need to be focused on. As Christians, as believers, as Paul writes to Timothy, here's Timothy laboring in the kingdom of God, involved in the things of the kingdom. He's a spiritual-minded man. He's desiring to bring God glory and to fulfill his ministry. And Paul tells him, Timothy, it's like this. It's like a farmer. You must be willing to work hard. Now, I know this. These 2 things, working and waiting, are 2 things that we're not really good at as Americans. Think about it. Working hard and waiting. Those are 2 things that really are something that we despise. Maybe you might not personally, but you might. And you might not even realize it. And I pray tonight that the Word of God would do its work as a sword and do some surgery on our hearts, maybe just revealing some issues there. Because this is the core of Christianity. The things that our culture, our society doesn't teach. In fact, those that invent things, those that market things, those that make money off of our culture know this. If you read a magazine, let's say, Woman's Magazine today, there's buzzwords in it. And one of them is quick and easy. That's a buzzword in our society, quick and easy. And easy. The very opposite of what Paul's talking to Timothy about. Think about the diets out there. How do you sell a diet? Make it quick, lose weight fast, and make it easy. There's pills you can pop and, they can sell it. You don't have to work out and you can eat more than you do now. And you can lose, 15 pounds in a week. It's quick and it's easy and it sells. Why do you think they're coming out with these kinds of diets? Because that's what sells. You think of, there's cookbooks out, for the woman, in these magazines. It's all about quick recipes, easy to do, doesn't take much time, because that's our society and that's what sells. You go to next time you're at the grocery store, just begin to scan the shelves and look at all of the things that are cutting corners, the marketing tactics. It's quick and it's easy, I think of just one thing, for instance, like let's take cookies. It used to be you made cookies homemade cookies. And so it took some time to make cookies. And then, they came out with the cookies in the box, it's all mixed together for you. You don't have to get all of the measuring cups out. Everything's mixed together. Throw a few eggs in and whatever else, and throw them in the oven and you've got your cookies. And then they came out with cookie dough already made. It comes in the tube. You can squeeze it out. and now they've got sheets of cookie dough that's already perforated, if you would. It's cut. You just break it off, drop it on the cookie sheet, and there it goes. And these things are selling. Why do you think they still come out with them? Next thing they're going to do is come out with, a disposable cookie tray. Cookies are already laid there. You just open the box, put it in, it's done. They probably already did, But that's our society. That's what we live in. We don't want to have to put too much effort into it, and it can't bug us. It can't interfere with our schedules. We're just too busy for anything else. And we like things just handed to us on a silver platter. Well, the reality when we get into the spiritual life of a Christian is it's just not how it is. And those that have maybe tried the quick and easy diets realize they don't really work. They've got side effects. There's problems. If you've ever eaten one of those cookies, you know that they're just not homemade cookies. I'm a cookie connoisseur. I know. It's not the same. And you know, that's what it's like in our Christian walk. It's just not the same. It's cheap. It's quick. It's shallow. And God wants to build into you and I, He wants to build a depth. He wants to really pour into us His heart and His word and His character. And God is looking for a relationship, and He wants to build that relationship. And a relationship is built through time spent with one another. And God will allow us to go through different things in our lives to build a relationship with us and allow us to suffer and struggle sometimes so that we will do what we're supposed to do and come to Him, depend on Him, cry out to Him, trust in Him. Suffering is something that is hard for us to grasp because we live in a time where suffering is something that we don't see that often. Something that we try to make our life so that they don't have to suffer. And suffering in and of itself isn't a necessary bad thing. But the psalmist says in Psalm 119, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Interesting. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. There's just something about that. And there in Psalm 119, I'll find that reference for you. And there's another verse in Psalm 119 that says the same thing. Verse, let's see here. 67, it says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." 71, it says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I have learned your statutes." You know, and it's just awesome just to see that the psalmist, and if you read and study Psalm 119, you realize this guy's in a trial, affliction. But he's crying out to the Lord. He's talking about revival in his life. He's talking about how God is doing this work in him. And really, it's because of the suffering. As he says there, it was, you know, it's now I've learned. Now I've grown. Now it's meaningful to me. I understand it. We live in a day of education, a day of knowledge, when knowledge is increasing. But the practical side isn't. Because though there's knowledge, though there's schools we can go to, though there's, and really when we look at our walks, biblical knowledge is abounding. And I've told you before, and you probably won't believe me, it will never really hit you until you see it with your own eyes like I have, but you as a congregation, you as individuals are so knowledgeable in the Word of God. Compared to so many around the world, so many pastors in third world countries, so many pastors in Africa. You know, I was reading today Pastor Donnie's newsletter that just came out and talking about how they're doing a pastor's conference. And I was talking with Pastor Keith from Montana, and he's going to be flying out at the end of the summer to Uganda. And they're going to be doing a pastor's conference, Lake Victoria, one of the biggest lakes in the world. Is right there, right by Kampala. It's in Entebbe, about 20 minutes away. And out on this lake, there are thousands of islands. And these islands are really unreached. And some of them have some churches in them, and some of them don't. The ones that do, the pastors, they're very uneducated in the scriptures. They know nothing. Again, for them, if they had a study Bible, like most of you have, just a regular common study Bible, and were able to read that, that would be equivalent to somebody having, you know, a huge theological library in their world. That's wow. I mean, the guy's got a study Bible. He must be a scholar. you know, I know personally for me, a study Bible is something that you know, I just throw to the side. I mean, that's just, it's so brief. It doesn't have anything, you know, if I'm going to prepare a message, I don't open my study Bible to get, you know, my Greek and my exegeting passages and on and on. But it's awesome. You know, Keith's going to be going out there, and Donnie and a couple other guys, and I think some other pastors, they're going to be taking, you know, a pontoon airplane, and they're going to be flying out and landing on the water and going to these islands and doing pastors conferences with these pastors in these villages, and it's just exciting to see. But the reality, it strikes me that you know, for most of us, we could go out with them and do teachings to pastors and really, really give them something. We live in a day of knowledge. We are a blessed people. And the problem is that knowledge is deceitful. It's a good thing. The Bible talks so much about knowledge, how wonderful it is. I think it's very important. I spend my life educating people in the things of God. That's my passion. That's my life. Bible schools and this and that and discipleship. And anytime I go on the field, that's what we're doing. We're teaching the Word of God. That's our ministry. That's who we are as Calvary Chapel. And but there's something deceitful about it. Thinking that because I know it, I do it. Thinking because I know it, I understand it. And there's a big difference between knowing about something and understanding something. The word understand biblically is a word that speaks of application. It's not just understanding. It speaks of, you read through the Proverbs and it talks about the man who understands. It's not just the man who has knowledge, but it's somebody that really understands what this is and what it means and how to apply it. And he's living it. He's the man of understanding, the man of wisdom. You know, and it's a scary thing, because though you might know 2 Timothy, though you might be able to do, though I might be able to do a Bible study from it, have we got it? Have we really grabbed it? In our lives, is there that heart of working hard? We're ready. Yes, we agree. We say amen, and then we do it. Because spiritual life doesn't come overnight. It doesn't come easy. It comes from consistent labor. You look at a farmer and you look at him, and a farmer is one that works hard, knows how to work hard. Now, get out of your mind tractors and, you know, these big machines that do the harvesting. And, you know, my kids have a video on farming, and, you know, it's kind of made for kids, but it's real tractors, and you know, they've got all these machines and all these things separating the chaff and the wheat, and these harvesting machines that are, you know, cutting down fields of corn, stripping the corn, you know, throwing away the husk, throwing away the chaff, and this corn is put into one side of a bin, and you know, all the other stuff is thrown out. And you know, oh, now that's not biblical farming. That looks fun. Get in an air conditioning cab and go down the road. You know, I mean, that's not what Paul's talking about. That's not the day he lived in. I mean, farming is a very, very laborsome and a hard thing to do. When I was in Romania, we were able to see good biblical farming. They were doing it, you know, and Florin once, I said, oh, wow, there's a guy with a plow. So, you know, he stops the car and, you know, turns around, and I'm taking pictures of this guy in a field with, you know, a horse and a plow, you know, a handheld plow behind it. And, you know, just looking at this field that they're harvesting or they're plowing, and, you know, it's huge. And I just think, boy, those guys know how to work hard. Those guys would put any of us to shame. You know, I think that I have in me a little bit of understanding of how to work hard because of construction and things. And for sure it was. But boy, they really, really did this for survival. They did this, if it wasn't going to happen, if they didn't finish what they needed to do in the right season, they weren't going to eat. There was going to be no bread. And, you know, it's hard work. Think about it. Just go look at a grass field. I know there's not many left around here in our city, but every now and then you might drive by one. If you do, usually there's a tractor out there, you know, getting ready to build a house. But, you know, you find a field and you look at it, you just think, okay, somebody's going to hand you a plow and a horse and a stick to hit the horse or a mule. And go clean the field, you know, get the weeds out. And then, you know, once you do that, you realize, you know what, there's rocks under the dirt here. And these big rocks aren't going to work. And so you go in and you begin to clean all the rocks out. Now, you might have a wheelbarrow and, you know, a shovel, a rake, a plow, a mule, and you. I mean, it becomes a lot bigger when you're out there. And the sun's beating on you and you're out there working and sweating. And the illustration would impact you. I would think it would be really good for all of us to be able to experience that one time in our life. I would love to experience that one time in my life, you know, maybe to work for a month on a farm. Just to really get a grasp of what texts like this and others mean and what the real message is being brought across, because I think it'd be really powerful for us, because we don't have a clue. And it's real hard for us to get a clue unless we really open up our minds and really begin to think, because we live in such a blessed time, a time of technology, a time where we pay others to do those things. And most of us, I can guarantee you this, and I know this from experience just in working with Christians and Christian men, wouldn't last, wouldn't make it. You know, we go down and build something, you know, let's say in Mexico next year. The team's going to be down there. Come on down. I'll tell you, it'll be an experience for you. You know, just getting out and getting dirty and working hard, because it's something that it's not in us. You know, the guys shared with me when they came back from Mexicali. And there were some guys that I've worked with before and are hard workers. Said, we thought we were going to die. We were mixing cement by hand, which I have done many times, so I know what that's like. But they said it was so hot. We have never been somewhere that is so hot in all of our life. And, you know, these are Mexicans telling me this, you know, and they were just like, we couldn't describe to you the situation was like, you know, and that just hit that. That's exactly it. And those that experience that can maybe understand a little bit more of what Paul is talking about to Timothy here. Working hard, laboring, enduring. The farmer has to endure the heat. The farmer has to endure you know, the rocks. The farmer has to endure all of the weeds. The farmer has to endure his mule being stubborn, you know, and not doing what it's supposed to do. Endure the body physically tired and broken down. But he cannot stop. He cannot quit, because he's got to plant at a certain time or he will not have bread for his family. This is death or life. And so he tills and he works and he labors. And the result of it is that he's the first to partake. There is reward in it. There is great reward in seeking the Lord. There is great reward in laboring for the Lord. And those that will not labor will not experience that awesome reward that God has for us. You know, I think that tonight there are people right now sitting here listening to this that haven't tasted reward, that haven't experienced those wonderful things that God has for us. And because their farm, if you would, their ground, it's fallow. But you know, there's fruit to be born. A lot of times we say, you know, why is my life not fruitful? Why has God not called me to do that, which they look at someone else and I see in this person's life fruit and blessing? And why has God let them do that and not me? A lot of times it's not that. A lot of times we miss it. It's not that God has let them and not me. It's they have and I haven't. They've done it. They've gotten their hands dirty. They've gone out and they've been involved in it. You know, I was reading in my devotions this week, and there was a verse that really stuck out to me. And today in my study, I realized that this verse really applied to this concept. And it's found in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, if you want to turn there, you can. It's just one small phrase, Proverbs 13. You can write it down. Verse 23, it says, "Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor." Now, here in the context, he's talking about a farmer. He's talking about physical food. But it's the same illustration. And God really spoke to me, even for my own life. God was speaking to me. It wasn't, again, for a message or anything. But much food is found in the fallow ground of the poor. And the Lord said, you know, Trent, there is much fruit to be born in your own sphere of ministry, in your own ground, if you would, your plot of land. But you've never seen it and you never will see it until you break up the fallow ground. You begin to farm. You begin to work hard. You begin to plant. You begin to wait. And you'll see the fruit. There are many that are poor spiritually. Not poor in spirit like Jesus said. But poor in the area of fruitfulness in their own lives. Not because God hasn't called them. Not because God hasn't spoken to them or led them, but because they haven't followed His call. They haven't heeded His voice. They haven't allowed Him to lead. You know, in your life right now, picture your life right now, your ministry, your walk with the Lord as a piece of land. And that piece of land right now is fallow. It's hard. The dirt is hard. But within that soil, there is everything you need to bring forth a great harvest. And so you go down, and let's say we're driving down a street, and each of our lives represent an acre of land. And as we're driving down this street, think about it. You're out like in the, you know, out in the, you know, boondocks, if you would, you know. And you're driving down this dirt road, and there's these pieces of land all marked off. And you drive by one and it's got all this crop on it. And you drive by another and it's weeds. And another, it's weeds. And you know, and as you go, you're finding, you're thinking, boy, that's, you know, interesting. Same soil, same place on the earth, same rain that falls from heaven. And a lot of farming, they don't have, you know, the irrigation that we do. They simply have the rain that they trust in and wait upon. It's everything is the same. What's the difference? Somebody was willing to invest time into that piece of land, and therefore it's bearing fruit. And a lot of us are looking for greater pieces of land. I want to expand my borders. I want to, you know, I want a bigger sphere of ministry. I believe God's called me to this, but the reality is the land you're standing on is fallow. And we look at those that, you know, the crops are there and, you know, the harvest is about to be reaped, and you think, that's what I want. And again, we live in easy and quick. Easy and quick. Give it to me easy and quick. God, give me that. You know, we want the field plowed, planted, ready to be harvested. I'll reap it. I'll work, Lord. And, you know, in our mind, we think that's work. But I want it all done. I want it ready. I'm not willing to labor. I'm not willing to wait. I'm not willing to spend time, Lord, in your word like that person has. But I want to teach. Lord, but I want to be a powerful witness. When I watch them witness, I'm amazed. And I want that. Well, that's a good thing to see. That's a good thing to say, Lord, I want. But the question is, how do I get that? Well, they spent time studying. They've spent time waiting. But Lord, there's something powerful. The boldness they have, I want that. Well, they've allowed the Lord to cleanse their life.
They've allowed the Lord to fill them with His Holy Spirit. See, I want that filling, Lord, but I'm not willing to count the cost to get that filling. I'm not willing to go through what it takes to arrive at that point. And it's not that this person has earned it, but this person has simply done what is needed. Like the athlete, he must compete according to the rules. There are certain ways these things happen. There are certain rules. There's laws of nature for the farmer. If he doesn't follow them, he won't have a crop. There's spiritual laws, not a legalistic rule or law, but truth, principles that are just true. God has order to what He does. God tells us in His Word that we need to surrender, that we need to trust, that we need to obey. If we won't follow those things, we're not going to bear the fruit of those things. And you know, it sounds so simplistic, but again, we know that. Many of you could teach this and exhort this, maybe better than me. But we've got to do it. We've got to do it. And Paul says, consider what I have said, and the Lord will give you understanding. Consider this. Examine your life tonight and ask yourself, is this me? Am I in this place? Am I a hearer of the Word? And can I teach the Word? Or am I a doer of the Word? It takes time. How many of us are willing to sacrifice pleasures in our life to spend time in prayer for the lost? Oh, but we love that anointing on this individual or that individual of how they witness and the power that's there. Well, how many of us, you know, we say, how do they do that? Well, they love the people they're talking to. And you don't. Maybe you're like, I don't have that love. Where did they get that love? They got that love at the foot of the cross. And they've been spending time there. And God, as they've been investing and praying, they really do care about this person. And they're not just out there. And you know what grieves me so bad? And believe me, it's in our church and it's in our witnessing teams. It's just those that they've got the knowledge and they go out there and we just chop heads off. And we're just harsh and hard, and we've got, you know, our views, and we've got our points, and we've got our answers, but we've got no love. And we wonder why no one gets saved. Why nothing's, and we go out and we fulfill our duty, and we look spiritual. And maybe it's, you know, beyond street evangelism, and your own personal evangelism, you fulfill your duty, but people are being turned off because there's a lack of time spent maybe in prayer, maybe people you're working with. You know, are you really in prayer for them? Do you really think you're going to win them apart from prayer and real love? You're not going to win them to the Lord. How many of us spend time in just the Word and just say, God, convict me. God, just, I'm here devotionally. God, just make me like Jesus. We pray it, don't we? In a congregational setting. Lord, we want to be like Jesus. We know it. That's right. We preach it. Every one of us preach it. That's what's important. But how many of us allow the Lord to do it? Set apart time. To just not to gain knowledge to preach at someone or to look this way or that. How many of us spend time just, God, wash me. I'm dirty. I just wash me with your word. Well, it's too hard. It's hard work. And we're not willing to put the time in. But we want the fruit. We want the results. And we'll never partake. We will never partake of what God has for us. God has so much, church. God is just longing. I shared a word of prophecy a couple weeks ago in our afterglow. A word of prophecy on Proverbs chapter 1. There as it talks about that God says, I want to, surely I will pour out my spirit upon you. And that you might know my word, that you might know me. And the word there is, but you're not willing. You weren't willing to to, you know, come into that place with me. And that's the heart of God. He wants to pour out His Spirit upon us. That's who He is. Does God want you to be like Jesus? Is that what God wants for you? Is that what God wants to see in your life? Of course it is. We could say that with confidence tonight. That's the will of the Lord. Has God made every provision to provide that for you? Yes, He has. That's why He died on the cross. In fact, He says that He's predestined you to be conformed into His image. Wow. I can confidently say tonight, the Lord wants me to be like Him. No question about it. I can confidently say tonight that God wants to pour out His Spirit upon me. Does God want me to be a witness? Yes. Well, I know I can't be a witness apart from His Spirit coming upon me and filling me and empowering me. So, does God want these things in my life? Absolutely. Has God provided everything I need for them? Yes. Then why is it not happening? Because I'm not following the rules. Because I'm not willing to spend time. I'm not willing to separate time. I'm not willing to give up many times worldly things that God might speak to me. I'm not willing to sacrifice the things that I like to do for the things that God's called me to do. And you only will find out after you do them that the things that you once liked to do and the things you gave up now and sacrificed and allowed God to do. And you liked once to do this, go here, but instead you've given that up and you've spent time with the Lord. A classic is TV. You know, I love to watch this show or whatever. But you find in your life you don't really have time for study or devotions, and you know that's really weak. And you say, okay, I'm going to give up. What? Maybe it's watching the news. You know, I'm going to give this up in my life. I'm going to lay it down, and in replace of it, I'm going to spend time at His feet. I'm just going to worship the Lord. I'm going to wash myself with His Word. But I love to do. That's hard for me to give that up. I really like that. You don't really know what it means to me. And when you're there at that crossroad, it doesn't look like this is so, you know, great. Oh, you know it is, and you know it's right, and you're convicted by the Holy Spirit and all of those things. But you don't realize really how much God wants to bless you. So you do it. You obey the Lord. You give this up, and you begin to do this, and you find that you don't even want this anymore. Whatever it was so important at one point. It's not important anymore. In fact, you're ashamed that there was at one point it was a big deal to you. Like it was a big thing to give up. Because the blessings of being with the Lord and being in His will and being filled with His Word and filled with His Spirit is so much more satisfaction. So much, brings so much more satisfaction in your life. That it's just wonderful. And what are you doing? You're partaking down the road. You begin to see this is good. You're partaking of your hard work. But if you're not willing to work hard, you're never going to partake. And that's Paul's point. You're never going to partake if you're not willing to work hard. And brothers and sisters, I want to challenge us tonight to take the Word of God seriously. And the things that right now the Holy Spirit might be pinpointing in your life. And not just right now, but say, you know what? I want to take this to the Lord. I want to be surrendered. I want to be sold out. So I'm going to say, I'm going to take this truth to the Lord. And I'm going to ask God to search me in every area of my life. Just kind of search every area of my life. And see where there's things that I'm doing that I could be doing things that are more fruitful, more edifying, and bring greater blessing in my life than the things I'm partaking in now. Things that will edify me spiritually instead of physically or financially. That God might be saying to you, just give God that opportunity. And again, that's the beauty of walking with the Lord. That there's no law. It's not this, okay, you as a Christian, you do this, you can't do this, can't do that. But it's just saying, hey, I'm here and I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to speak to me individually. He might speak something else to the person sitting next to you, totally different. And the thing that's a big deal for you, that God's saying give up, the person next to you, it's not a problem for them. That's the beauty of intimacy. And so I'm challenging us to just say, hey, Lord, search me and try me. And show me if there's any way in me that would be wicked. And then, Lord, lead me into your way everlasting. And I'll tell you what, you won't regret it. And then as the Lord speaks to you, now the next step is to do it. Church, God wants to deepen us. He wants to bless us. He wants to bring about in our life rich spiritual blessings. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now let me ask you, right now in your life, do you feel like you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing? And if you would say, no, I don't. We know this. The truth is, He has given it to you. But you haven't yet allowed it to be manifested in your life because there's other things in the way. Now that's convicting to me because I don't think there's anyone tonight that can say, I have every spiritual blessing. Experience it. It's a wonderful thing. But there's always room for the Lord to deepen, and there's always blessing that comes with it. You want to partake of the things of the Spirit. You want to partake of the things that God is doing and working in your life. Then allow God to do it. Allow God to feed you and bless you and strengthen you. Allow God to have His way. But you must be willing to labor. And it's not always fun. I think of studying. It's not always something that's just a great joy. There's definitely times that it's an incredible joy. But there are times it's just hard work. And it's interesting because Paul says in 1 Timothy to Timothy, he says in chapter 5, verse 17, he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And there's that word labor. It's that word hard work. It's a word that speaks of somebody being tired from labor, weary. Where? In the word and doctrine. So that means that there's going to be labor in the word and doctrine. You know, it says there here in chapter 2, in verse 15, you know, it says there, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman. Notice that, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That idea of a workman, that it's a work at times. And here in the context, it's an issue mainly dealing with studying. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Old King James translated here, instead of be diligent, study. But be diligent shows us what the study is to be done in. Diligence, consistency. You can say, well, I worked hard in the word, you know, last week. And maybe in another month I'll do it again. And you look in your life and look at your pattern. There are, you know, spurts of hard work. Let me tell you, if a farmer had spurts of hard work in his life, he wouldn't have any crops. You know, well, I did work a 16-hour day last week. Well, that's great for last week, and that was great for that little piece of ground. But it's consistency. Hard work speaks of diligence, speaks of consistency. And there is consistency that God wants to burn in us. And that's another thing that we as Americans are horrible at. Consistent to our convictions and our, you know, vows or whatever. On New Year's Eve, everybody's making their New Year's resolution. And we know those New Year's resolutions will be not even remembered what they were by February. You know? It's like, it's a joke. It's a complete joke. And every New Year's, people make the same New Year's resolution. Why? Because they don't keep their commitments. The lack of consistency, the lack of diligence in our lives. And I'll tell you, I cannot tell you what it would do for your walk with the Lord, if you begin to labor in the things of the kingdom and were consistent in it, your life would change. You know that those feelings of defeat, those feelings of you're ashamed, as it says, a workman needs not to be ashamed because he's diligent, they all disappear. There is such a joy, and here's the reward. There is such a sense of satisfaction when you know God is speaking to you and you're obeying Him, and this is something that's an ongoing thing in your life. There's a sense of victory. And you have boldness, and you've got the word for the moment because you've been in the word, and you feel like you can speak it because you're right with the Lord. And there's just there's a joy and a power that's there, and God begins to use you. Why? Because you were faithful. You were faithful to till the ground. And there's much riches in the fallow ground of the poor. Much food's there. It just needs to be tilled. There's so much fruit right now waiting to be birthed in your life. Waiting to be born in your life. Just waiting. It's just waiting for you to be consistent and allow God to do that. Now let's look at that James passage here before we close. It's not just working hard, but it's that idea of diligence and perseverance. It's that idea, though, of waiting. Consistency. Look at with me James chapter 5. James chapter 5. This verse is a very powerful verse, and it really illustrates what Paul is talking about here again in verse 7 of James 5. He says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." That's the context James is speaking in. Now, I want you to notice, though, the illustration he brings about being patient. He says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it, until it receives the early and the latter rain." Now again, farming in biblical days, they didn't have a lot of irrigation. They were lucky if maybe they had a little river by them that they were able to dig a trench and to irrigate their crops. But that wasn't normal. And if they had that, it would only depend on the level of the river, which would change in every season. They really waited for the early and the latter rain, the winter and the spring rain. And that's exactly how they would water their crops. And so they would till the ground. Now, I want you to see this. In this idea of waiting, there's an idea of faith in God. There's an idea of faith in God. They would till the ground, they would prepare it, they would plant the seeds, and then they would wait for the rain. And they would have to trust that God was going to bring this rain. In all of their labor they put into it, there was a trust that there was rain was going to come. Paul uses that same concept when he speaks to heathens. Heathens. These farmers off in the back woods of a city called Lystra in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, Paul's there preaching to those people of Lystra that are pagans and worshiping different gods, and they begin to try to, you know, offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And he says there in verse 16 of Acts 14, listen to the words of Paul. Or let me start in verse 15. He says, "Men, why do you do these things? We also are men in the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these vain idols to the living God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." Now watch this. "Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good, giving us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." You put yourself in their shoes. What's Paul saying to this farming community? He's saying that God did good. How? He gave you rain. It was the Creator God that did this. Again, they would trust in their idols and their gods, to do rain. They would have, where do you think the idea of rain dances came about? Why do you think they had rain dances? Have you ever desired to have a rain dance? Or have you ever really desired to pray for rain? We just had a real season of drought here in Southern California. You know, but it really doesn't affect us much unless we look at our water table and think, oh, no, we're not going to have enough water to supply for, the people of our state. That's the only, but it's not our survival this week, this month, this year. Do you know if you lived in a farming community of a biblical days and we had a drought like we've had this year, we'd all be starving. There'd be a famine. We'd be in big, big trouble. So rain became a huge, huge deal. That's why God led Elijah to really curse the nation Israel, because they left God and worshiping false gods. And he cursed the nation with no rain. And James talks about that in chapter 5 as well. That they had no rain and that it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And the king was hunting Elijah down. And finally he appears back on the scene. And only after God said he's going to give the nation rain. And that's where, the prophets of Baal are there. And Elijah shows that God is a true and living God. Fire comes down from heaven. And then after that, Elijah goes up on the mountain there and prays for the rain, and the rain comes. And why was the rain so important? Because of their farming communities. And this is what he's saying, that God was good. Now listen, there's a trust, there's an element of trust. God gave you rain. God blessed your life with food, fruitful seasons. And so as James is saying here, and he speaks it to this culture, and he speaks to these people, he talks to them about being patient and waiting, like the farmer waits for the early and the latter rain. So we also ought to wait patiently. We ought to wait with anticipation and faith and trust that it's going to happen, it's going to come, that the fruit in our lives is going to be produced. And we've got to wait between that time of the early rain and the latter rain. We can't quit. We can't give up too early. But we ought to keep on going. Jesus is coming. That's his context here in James. But Paul's context of this issue of a farmer and hard work, that there's going to be reward, there's an issue of in farming, this idea of waiting. And how we as people, as Christians, have a real difficulty in waiting. Maybe it's as simple as God has spoken to your heart that he's going to provide a mate for you. And that excites you, and you had been praying about that, and you're blessed, but waiting. And you're waiting, and maybe you don't see anyone. I mean, God just spoke to you. You don't have someone in your mind. You're just waiting and waiting, and you get anxious. And what do? Well, we make big mistakes, don't we? We go out and do it in our own strength. Let's say it's a calling that God has placed on your life. Maybe you have a heart for missions and you feel like God has said, I want to take you and send you to this place. And you're really passionate about that and you're really excited about that. And it's something you've really been praying over. But it's real hard to wait, and you can get ahead of the Lord. And you can jump out. It's so, so important. It's to wait. Think of Moses. Lord spoke to him. You're going to deliver the nation Israel from slavery in Egypt. But he went out and he did it in his own strength. And he was devastated. He fled for his life. He was ruined. Well, so he thought. But God's grace was still there. And 40 years later, when I say waiting, what is the time you think of? A week? You say, I've been waiting. It's been a year. Again, we don't know what waiting means. A year to us is eternity. A year is nothing. God anoints King David. Anoints him. Prophet comes. Samuel. He's got the horn of oil. David's called out of the fields. He's there, the youngest brother of seven. He's tending to the sheep. He's called out of the fields. He comes into his house. The prophet Samuel, who is renowned, the prophet of Israel. He's in his dad's house in Bethlehem. He's not in Jerusalem anymore. And he's got this horn filled with oil. And he comes to David and he pours it over him and he anoints him as the king of Israel. What's David to think about that? There's already a king. Why did God do it so, in our minds, premature? Because God was going to teach David what it meant to wait on him. And for a good 10, 15 years possibly, David learned what it meant to know something to be true, but yet not be time to see that fulfilled. And David understood that, and David had to not just wait, but he had to flee for his life. And David made some mistakes in that, but that was a time of preparation. And so many times we're not willing to wait. And we get out, and David could have at times, think of the time in 1 Samuel chapter, I believe 24, as David was in a cave in Engedi, down by the Dead Sea, in an oasis. And David was hiding from King Saul. King Saul happened to be there looking for David, goes into that cave and takes a nap. David's men are in the back of the cave. I believe there's 600 in all. King Saul, dead duck, if you would, sitting duck, ready to be slaughtered. The enemy of David. This guy's the one trying to kill David. And David's men are ready, and it says, and David helped them back. David approached the snoring king, and he cut off an edge of his garment, of his cloak. And it says, and he was convicted. He regretted doing that. Most men would have put a knife through his chest. David cut off a piece of his clothing. And David was convicted. How can I do this to the Lord's anointed? Who's the Lord's anointed, David? Haven't you been anointed as the Lord's anointed? Yes, but see, David understood something about timing. King Saul gets up, he goes out of the cave, not knowing what has happened, not knowing that his life was just spared. David uncovers himself, makes himself vulnerable, follows the king out of the cave. He calls out the name of his, really, father-in-law. He calls out his name, and then he puts his face to the dirt. And he just asks for forgiveness for touching the Lord's anointed. Now that is a concept that is so foreign to myself. I just think, I would have never have done that. I would have taken Saul down. I would have said, the Lord has delivered him into my hands. It's exactly what David's men said. That's what they said to him. Let's go. David says, no. He was a man of spiritual depth. And it was of that man that later on God could say, that's a man after my own heart. It was because he knew how to wait. And remember Psalm 27 verse 4, what David says. He says, one thing I desire of the Lord, that I might seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His tabernacle. Psalm 27 verse 4, we know it. Listen, this is a man who understood what it meant to wait on the Lord. It was now not just something he did, it was his passion. At the end of his life, he says, it's all I want to do. It's the one thing I desire to do. And that's what I'm going to do. Because notice what he says, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord. I know how good it is. There's blessing there. That I'm an inquirer in his tabernacle, that I might ask him questions, that he might dialogue with me, that he might answer me. There's fellowship that happens when I wait on the Lord, when I allow God to be sovereign in my life and not think that, well, God needs my help. You think of the Apostle Paul. As there in Acts chapter 13, we're looking at it on Sunday mornings very clearly, very familiar to us, that it was 13 years. 13 years, 14 years probably, after God came to him through a disciple named Ananias and He heard a word of prophecy as he was laying there blinded, who said that God is going to show you things to come. You're going to be a witness to me before the Gentiles, before the Jews, before kings. Saul left that place after receiving his sight once again after he was blinded, being baptized in water, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and he went into a synagogue in Damascus and he proclaimed the Lord. Let's go. Let's go. He finds himself probably exiled in a sense or fled for his life to Arabia. There was problems. Or he went to Arabia to fulfill that calling, and in Arabia he found that he got in trouble. Because according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, at the end, it talks about the king there of that region of Arabia was searching for Paul, and it says that Paul was let out of a window out of the city of Damascus. And we know from Galatians chapter 1 that Paul went to Arabia, returned again to Damascus, then he went to Jerusalem 3 years later. So there was a 3-year period of time where he began to try to fulfill this ministry. And he went out and he witnessed and he shared. And this is what God called him to do, right? Jews, Gentiles, let's go. Kings. And he finds he's fleeing from his life from a king. And then he finds himself in Tarsus of Cilicia after going to Jerusalem. And we know for 10 years there he sat in Tarsus of Cilicia. We don't know what he did. But we know he didn't do anything great enough to be written in Acts. And it wasn't until he comes back down to Antioch where Barnabas had brought him. And Barnabas came and sought him. Paul didn't seek a position. Barnabas said, I need you, come. And he offered it to him. And he just began to minister to the Lord. And it was at that point God said, now, you've waited. You've learned some lessons on the way. You've made some mistakes possibly. And you've waited. And now it's time. When we learn to work hard and wait on the Lord, we're going to find that our lives are going to be fruitful. And that God is going to use our lives in radical and powerful ways. Oh, that we would allow the Lord to be the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. As a psalmist declares. There in Psalm 46 verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Just still yourself if you would. Just sit for a minute. We're so busy. That's not quick. That's not easy. That sounds like the hard road. That sounds like it'd take a long time. You know, David, 10, 15 years. Saul, 10, 15 years. Moses, 40 years. We won't even talk about Abraham. We don't have time. We won't talk Jesus, 30 years. Jesus, 30 years. Okay, he was a boy. So, 18, 19, ready. Messiah, Son of God. No, went through his 20s. 30 years, God separated him. Baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. Spirit anointed him, sent him into the wilderness. Hard road, tempted. Past those temptations, hard work, plowing the field. Went into the synagogue of his home city, next Nazareth. Declared what God has done. He opens the scroll of Isaiah and he reads, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. Oh, he had in the waters of the Jordan. The Spirit descended on him in his bodily form as a dove. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. To open the blind's eyes. To touch the lame. To heal the sick. To preach the acceptable day of the Lord. And it closed the book. Hey, it's time to go. Hard road. And all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he says, and today this saying is fulfilled in your ears. And the men of the city, a small little city there in Nazareth, probably as big or a little bit bigger, and I'm not exaggerating, as the borders of our parking lot here. Nazareth was a dinky little town. Now you go to Israel and you look at it, it's two big churches. That's the city, the ancient city of Nazareth. Now it's huge. They take them to the brow of the hill. They're ready to throw them off. Hard road. Hard road. Difficult. Hard work. Being in God's will. Being used by God. And on we could go through the ministry and life of Jesus. Had an end really difficult. At least it seemed to. And then there was the resurrection. And you and I are tasting the fruit of it right now. Somebody else's hard work. Somebody else's willingness to say, you know what, I can endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he is our example that we're to follow in his footsteps. 1 Peter chapter 2 declares, speaking about suffering. We could go on and on tonight through the men of God that are found in the pages of Scripture, the women of God. We could go into church history and do the same thing. Brothers and sisters, Jesus said the road to destruction, it's broad. And many go that way. It's easy, quick and easy. But the road to eternal life, it's narrow. And he says difficult, and few find it. It's not easy. It's not quick. When the sinner's done with his sin and he dies, he's going to go, boy, that was quick. That was quick. And he's going to realize, eternity, this is real long. He's going to go, sin was quick, sin was easy. Eternity's difficult. And it's long. The Christian that walks in the ways of God is going to be able to, in the midst of this life, at times say, this is difficult. And boy, it's been a long time. It feels like eternity. This trial, this suffering, this waiting. But when they get to heaven, they're going to experience the fruit of it and realize truly it was quick and it really wasn't that hard in compared to what they're going to experience, what we're going to experience. As Paul said, it's not worthy to be compared. It can't compare it. The sufferings of the present time to the glory that's going to be revealed. They're not even worthy. And I pray, and my heart is burdened that we as a people would leave our culture behind and not try to bring it into our walks and try to interpret the Bible through the lenses of our society. But begin to say, wait a second, this is a whole different thing than maybe I'm used to. God, you need to do a work in me. God says, and I want to. Do you want me to? Then you need to follow my ways. You need to be willing to work hard and wait upon me. Are you willing to do that? You need to trust. You need to trust that when you don't see how it's going to work out, or why God did this, or said this, or is doing this, or is allowing this, that it's all going to work out. And just allow God to be God. And allow God to pour out His Holy Spirit. And allow God to teach you labor, and teach you what it means to work hard, and teach you what it means to wait on Him, and be patient, and endure. Endure hardships. Because you're going to be the first one to partake of the crop. And I leave us with this. I leave us with this thought. In Romans chapter 8, it says that there's the first fruits of heaven. The Spirit of God is the first fruits of heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 21 to somewhere right around there. The first fruits of heaven. God is so gracious that He doesn't say, you know what, when you get to heaven, I'll let you then see the fruit. He does say this, when you get to heaven, I'll let you see all the fruit. Because you haven't even yet seen it. I'll let you partake of it. I'll let you experience the joy of it. And boy, heaven's going to be glorious. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be a day of celebration. Especially for those that are willing to follow the Lord and labored and waited. But not just when you get to heaven you can have it. But I'm going to let you taste a little. The word first fruit is an idea from the farming culture back in the Old Testament where they would bring their first fruits to the Lord. It would be during harvest season. And they would take their tenth and they would bring it, or their offering, and they would bring it to the Lord. And the wave offering, and they'd wave it before the Lord. And they would have a feast. And that feast would be a time of celebration, of expectation of more to come. They would have a feast of, this is the first fruits of the harvest. Just 10% of what we've harvested. And as they would partake of it and celebrate and dance, they would say, there's more to come. This is just a taste of what's to come. And that's what the Spirit of God does in our lives. When this, you know those times, and you know what, as Peter says, taste, or the psalmist says, taste and see the Lord is good. And those of us that have labored and waited and have tasted some fruit and have experienced some joy of seeing God work in our lives and God do things and God produce fruit in our lives, and it's been so joyous and such a blessing and so exciting, but it's just a foretaste of much more to come. Think of the greatest time you've ever had with the Lord. The most richest time you've ever had serving Him. And realize this, it's but just a little drop on your tongue of what's to come. Oh, that stirs my heart. That excites me. That's what it's supposed to do. When the Spirit of God is at work in your life, and you know it's not you, you know it's Him. Well, those of us that maybe haven't worked hard, haven't waited, have never experienced that. So what I'm saying means nothing. And I provoke you, you know. I dangle, if you would, you know, the carrot before your face saying, come get it. It's good. Carrot doesn't really work in our time. You know, especially for the ladies, the piece of chocolate. You know, whatever it might be. But it just to say, hey, come get it. It's yours. It's not a trap. Come get it. Come partake. And know this, as much as you can get, as much blessing as you'll receive, which will be plenty, will be but a taste of what's to come. And that helps me as we partake of the crops, the one that labors will partake first. And that helps me to realize, Lord, you're so good. You're greater than I know. And it causes me to keep on going and saying, yeah, it's hard, but I've seen you do it before and I know you're going to do it again. But Lord, even if you don't hear it now and you don't show it to me, I know heaven's just going to be a blast. It really is. It's not just something that I'm going to go to some place. It's going to be so deep. So many people fear heaven. They do. They think, what am I going to do in heaven all that time, eternity? Am I going to get bored? You know, what's there going to be to do? And people dream there's going to be surfing, the surfers do. And, you know, those that snowboard think, is there going to be snowboarding in heaven? And, you know, those that love sports, is there going to be my sport? Listen, no, no, no. Well, let me make it clear. No, it's not going to be there. Don't be so shallow. There's going to be the things of God and His Spirit like you can't even imagine. And trust me, you won't think about snowboarding in heaven. You won't think about it. Oh, it's going to be so rich and so fulfilling. That's really what you're after, fulfillment. Satisfaction. Oh, there's not going to be 1 second that you're going to feel unsatisfied. Bored will not be a part of heaven. It's going to be glorious. Think about it. It's simply a taste of the greatest time you've ever had with the Lord. That's just a foretaste of much more to come. That's what heaven's going to be like. And God has so blessed us to say, before the harvest, let me give you a little. Let me give you a little. And allow us to be partners with Him in His kingdom. Amazing. What a privilege. So consider what I have said. And the proper translation is not, may the Lord give you understanding, and the Lord will give you understanding. Consider what I've said, Timothy. And if you do that, meditate upon that, think through it, examine your heart with it, the Lord will show you what I mean. And if you walk away tonight and go, I didn't really get it, that's okay. Go sit with the Lord. Go draw near to Him. Consistently, patiently, and watch it, because He's going to show you what He means. Do it. Experience it. You'll know it. Let's pray. Father, once again, we are so thankful for the sweetness, clarity, power of Your Word. Fill us, we pray, with You. Touch us once again. We do need that, Lord. Touch us once again with Your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see wonderful things from Your Word. Help us, Lord, to take heed to this that You've spoken. Lord, by Your Spirit, what You've said to our hearts. Oh, Lord, be magnified. Lord, as right now, as we take time and sit at Your feet and worship, Lord, we do pray You would anoint, Lord, Pastor Aaron, just to be led by Your Holy Spirit. Those up here, Lord, ministering with him, Lord, we pray You would just anoint, Lord, really selfishly for our edification, God, but ultimately for Your glory. And Lord, that You would anoint our time with You right now, Lord, because if there's any time to apply it, it's right now. We can consider what You've said. Lord, search our hearts. Show us, Lord, Your way. Give us understanding, we pray. Help us to believe that's just what You're going to do. That's who You are. And maybe it's not here quick, easy, in a half hour of an afterglow or an hour. But Lord, it's maybe a piece, the beginning of something You want to just continue to fellowship with us upon as we go on, as we seek You tomorrow and the following days. And Lord, do just provoke us to You. Draw us near to Your heart. Bless tonight the communion, Lord. Open our eyes to the reality of the cross and the beauty of the death and the victory of the resurrection. Please, Lord. Please minister to us. Be glorified, be magnified, we pray. We commit ourselves to You. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it.